Turn in your Bibles now to Judges chapter 6. We're working our way through the book of Judges as we go through the Bible. And as I've shared before, Judges is, well, it can be kind of a depressing book, really. The book of Joshua was exciting because of all the victories. Judges has its victories, but overall, the book of Judges is a book of failure. As the children of Israel fall into this trap, this endless sort of cycle whereby they're blessed, they're doing well. As a result, they become overly confident. They start getting cocky. They begin to depend on themselves. And as they do, they fall into sin. As a result of that sin, God allows one of their enemies to come along and conquer them. And they become enslaved to the enemies. And then when they get desperate enough, they cry out to God again. And God reaches out to them and extends his arms to them, raises up a deliverer, a judge, to win a victory for them. And then as God delivers them, he blesses them. Things are going well. They enjoy that for a period of time. And then they start getting self-assured once again. And so they fall into sin. And the whole cycle happens all over again, over and over. It's really sad. Because of the victory they could have experienced, and yet all of the losses that they had to endure because of their failure to be able to handle success, to be able to handle blessing. Here in Judges chapter 6, we see the story of Gideon just beginning. On Wednesday night, we'll see how far we get through the story, but here in chapter 6 is where this man Gideon is first brought up, and his story begins to be told, and we'll look at some of it this morning. Gideon is an interesting guy. He's one of the people who are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the so-called Hall of Faith, a hero of the faith. It's said of him that by faith he subdued kingdoms. It says he was the kind of guy of whom the world was not worthy. And yet when we look at the story of Gideon and we see him, we realize that Gideon isn't a guy who, if you were going to do the movie of Gideon's life, you would have Arnold Schwarzenegger play the part. No, more likely Gideon would be played by Don Knotts. In fact, I was going to entitle this message, I changed my mind, but I was going to entitle it, The Angel of the Lord Meets Barney Fife. Because Gideon is a guy who's about as least likely to be a hero as you would pick. We'll see as we read this morning, he was a man who was scared to death. He was a man who was full of doubts. He was challenging when he had a chance to talk to the Lord. He was challenging him, saying, hey, if you're really there, why is the world the way that it is? And so we'll pick up the story in verse 11. In the first 10 verses, it tells about Israel's condition as the Midianites this time are the ones who are persecuting them. The Midianites have taken control of them. They're making their lives absolutely miserable. They're scared to death of the Midianites. And as a result, God shows up. And in verse 11, it says, now the angel of the Lord came. The angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, the angel of Jehovah, is a representation in the Old Testament of what most scholars, most theologians believe. It's Jesus Christ himself. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, a Christophany, it's called, or a theophany, God appearing as a person. And when God appears as a person, it's always as Jesus Christ. And there are a whole lot of scriptures that'll support that, but that's who it is. And it says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under this terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. Threshing wheat is when you would take the wheat, smash the husks, and then you'd toss it up in the wind, and all the worthless stuff, the chaff, would be blown away, and the good stuff would fall back down. You needed to do it, usually on a hilltop, because you needed a good wind blowing. But here Gideon is trying to do this down in the wine press. It would be down in a valley, probably in a cave. And it says he was trying to do this there because of the Midianites. Now, it wouldn't work there. You'd be just as successful trying to do it inside a building, hoping that the air conditioner somehow would blow the chaff away. But because he was afraid to go out and be seen, He's fruitlessly, worthlessly spending his energy trying to do something that can't possibly happen the way in which he's doing it. But the reason that he's been rendered so helpless is because of his fear of the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, just shows up down there, and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." You mighty man of valor, Barney, Gideon? And Gideon probably looked around and go, "Who are you talking to?" He goes, "No, you." But see, the Lord was with him. He was right there talking to him. But for him to be a mighty man of valor, it seems like it would be a stretch at this point. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if Yahweh, if Jehovah's with us, why then has all this happened to us?" He goes right from God's introducing himself to him, and he says, "Me, a mighty man of valor? Well, look, can you explain a few things to me? Why is our life such a mess? Why are we enslaved to these Midianites? Why is this happening? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." So he says, "Look, you can call me a mighty man of valor all you want, but we're sunk. Things aren't going well. And God being with me, big deal. Thanks, God. Thanks for being with me and everything's going wrong. Boy, you're with me. We're your chosen people and yet we're slaves to the Midianites and our life is falling apart. Don't tell me you're with me." As Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof said, you know, can't you choose somebody else? If this is what it is to be your chosen people, how about choosing someone else? And that was kind of his attitude, feeling sorry for himself and for the children of Israel, and frankly questioning whether God was really with him at all. He was asking the same question that many people ask today. If there's a God who's good, if there's a God who's powerful, why doesn't he fix things? It's hard for me to believe that God is possibly good and powerful when I look at the condition that's in the world. And this is the question that people are asking. It's the question, rightfully, that Gideon was asking at this point, expressing his doubts, expressing his agnosticism, if you will, saying, it's hard for me to believe that God could be with us. Our life is really goofed up. So God's with me, huh? Yeah, God's with me about as much as I'm a mighty man of valor thrashing wheat down here indoors. It says the Lord, this doesn't say the angel of the Lord, by the way, it says the Lord, Yahweh, God's personal name, so we know that's who it was, turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. What? What might? He's just complaining that everything's a mess. And God says to him, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" God listens to his whining, complaining, his weakness, his fumbling around. And he says, "Gideon, you may see it that way, but I'm telling you, I see something in you that you don't see in yourself." He says, "You're going to change all this. You've been blaming me. You've been looking at your life situation and saying, how could there be a God?" And he says, "I'm God, and I'm telling you, Gideon, I'm going to use you. You're the one who's going to deliver Israel. You've been waiting for God to do it. Well, God wants to do it through you." He says, "Barney, get your one bullet out of your pocket, because that's all it's going to take. Israel's going to be delivered." And he said, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Come on, you see me. Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh." Manasseh, one of the tribes that was actually the only tribe that was split up, half of them over on the other side of the Jordan River even. He's going, "We're weak. My family is the weakest clan in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." He goes, "Look, I come from a weak tribe, a weak family within that tribe, and in our family, I'm the loser. And so, what are you talking about? That somehow I have some might to do this? You've got the wrong guy, God. I understand the world is messed up, and God, you're a little confused here. I thought for a minute there you were saying that you wanted to use me. That can't be. Can't possibly be." And the Lord said to him, "Surely," and he said, "Quit calling me Shirley." No, not really. He said, "Surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. He goes, no, I know what I'm talking about. I'm going to be with you, and you're going to wipe the Midianites out as if it was just beating up one guy. Then he said to him, Gideon said to the Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. He had asked before, how come our ancestors got to see miracles and we don't? Why is it that they got to see your hand at work and we're not seeing miracles at all? God's saying, me using you, that's not miracle enough. But now he says, if you're really God, can you do a little trick? This was a common theme with Gideon. He was never, God speaking to him, and he was never quite sure it was God. And so, well, we'll see later on, he makes God make a fleece dry and the ground wet, the ground dry, the fleece wet. He makes him, finally he ends up going into the camp of the Midianites and hearing a guy having a dream about a guy named Gideon. I mean, this is a common thing with Gideon. He's like, God, do a trick. I want to see a miracle. Please do something magical. And even as he asked that, he said, God, wait a minute. Don't go away, okay? Before you do a trick, I just realized, ooh, you're God. I better go do a sacrifice. So he leaves and he says, don't depart from here. I pray until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And so God said, okay, I'm waiting. Gideon went out, got a goat, unleavened bread from an ephah flour, the meat he put in a basket, he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, okay, put the meat down, put the bread on top of it, put them on this rock, pour the broth over it, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Can you imagine? He's going, I want you to do a trick, but first let me sacrifice, so I'll be right back. And he runs off, fumbling, bumbling, and getting this little sacrifice together, and he brings it back, and he lays it on the rock the way the Lord told him to. And the Lord took his stick, and he goes, you really want to see if it's me? You want to see a trick? How's this for a trick? And as he touched the sacrifice, poof, it burns up, and he disappears. And Gideon's like, whoa, yeah, that's a trick. That's pretty good. But typical Gideon, after this happened, Gideon perceived he really was the angel of the Lord. And then Gideon goes, oh no, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He's going, wow, it was God. And oh, he's going to kill me. I'm in trouble. You're not supposed to see God. I just saw him. This is terrible. Nice trick. But man, now I'm going to go poof and disappear. And so just the voice of God still comes to him to let him know that he's still there. And it says, the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace, or Yahweh Shalom. To this day, it's still there in the Ophir of the Abiezrites. The call of Gideon. Well, let's face it, I think a lot of us can relate to someone like Gideon. Because the truth is, well, we know we have our strengths, but we also, each of us, we have glaring weaknesses. When you go for a job interview, generally, typically, one of the questions that's always asked is, can you share some of your strengths? The truth is, most of us don't have too much trouble doing that. Well, we can make up some strengths. We even think we have some, but we know the next question, and that's the one that bothers us, because they're going to say, now, what are some of your weaknesses? Now, if you've been to classes or read books to help you deal with job interviews, you already have a good answer ready for that. When they say, what are your weaknesses, say things like, well, I'm such a workaholic. It seems like I'm just always there. Another weakness I have is that people sometimes are, you know, jealous of me because I'm so successful. And, you know, things, and I'm not motivated by money at all. People think, you ought to be going in and getting a raise, but I'm just the type of person, I just work for whatever they pay me. I don't care, you know. And so I'm sure that's a weakness. The truth is, though, every one of us is a combination of strengths and weaknesses. And sometimes it's really hard to tell the difference. But I think every one of us, when we get alone, when we look in the mirror, when we see ourselves, We perceive ourselves, we are more aware of our weaknesses probably even than our strengths. We cover them up. We don't like to talk about them. But they're there and you know they're there. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between a strength and a weakness. They can almost, something that is a strength may from someone else's perspective be a weakness for you. I saw this chart that showed a lot of strengths and the weaknesses that are just from a different perspective on the same strengths. I won't read them all to you, but I'll give you a few and you'll get the idea. A person's strength may be that they're patient, but to someone else, they may consider them to be indecisive. Someone may be said to be focused. Someone else may see that as just stubbornness. You might be thought of as a quick thinker. Other people may just say you're impulsive. Confident? Arrogant. Clear and concise? Simplistic. A visionary? A dreamer. People-oriented? Not focused on the task. Serious? Too reverent. Humorous? Too irreverent. Enthusiastic? Excitable. Efficient? Not thorough. Persuasive? Manipulative. Cautious? Fearful. Talkative? A poor listener. Spontaneous? Undisciplined. See, and you could go on and on with those, but we all have characteristics that we may consider strengths, but depending on your perspective, someone else may consider them to be a weakness. The Lord, though, looked at someone like Gideon. Gideon, who was a doubting guy, he didn't have confidence in God. Gideon, a man who was afraid, he was a chicken, he was a wimp. He did not have the kind of stick-to-itiveness. He was not a positive thinker at all. He was seeing everything from a negative perspective. And he was weak, and he was bitter against God himself. And God looked at him, and when he saw who he was, he said, I see you as a mighty man of valor. He said, I'm calling you to go in this your might. This might of yours, this strength of yours. And you say, God, do you understand? I mean, Gideon, he's going to deliver Israel. You call this a strength? Yes. When God looks at our strengths, and this is an amazing truth that we need to have it soak into us. When God looks at our strength, at our weakness rather, he sees them as an opportunity for him to show his strength. And that's a key to being used of God. Understanding that our weaknesses not only don't disqualify us from God using us, they actually qualify us. The Apostle Paul, who had a lot of strengths, the Apostle Paul, who founded most of the early churches, who wrote 14 books of the New Testament, he had this incredible background. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the top scholars of the day. He said this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As he was discussing an event that happened to him where he had this vision, he didn't know if it was real or not, but he was taken up into heaven. And after telling this story, he said, unless, 2 Corinthians 12:7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. We believe probably that it was a physical malady, it seems to be, since it was in his flesh and it was a thorn. We know that he had eye problems. He had a doctor, Luke, traveling with him. But whatever he was referring to, perhaps a physical malady, but he said, this thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to beat me up, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord three times. I begged him that it might depart from me. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For, get this, when I am weak, then I am strong. It's understanding, comprehending that the grace of God is what transforms our weaknesses into God's strengths. And that was the experience of Gideon as well. See, the important thing isn't that we look good, that we get glory. The important thing is that God gets glory and that he looks good. Now, it isn't because God's on some kind of a big ego trip where he just likes to get all of the attention. No, there's a very real need. Everyone out there who's not walking with God, their life is messed up, and God is the solution. It's seeing him for who he is. It's coming to know him that's going to solve the problems that they have in their lives. And if they see us, it's not going to help. I don't care how strong we are. See, when I see someone, a human, who has amazing strengths, all it does is create a distance between that person and me. I look at them and say, wow, how nice it must be to be as smart as that person. How incredible it would be to look like them, to be in the kind of shape that they're in, to have the sensitivity or the intuition or the wisdom that that person has. But I say, but that's not me. I can't relate to heroes. But God, through his grace, looks at me and he says, you know those weaknesses that you haven't wanted to talk about? You know those weaknesses that you keep asking me to take away and I don't? And you're bugged at me? It's those weaknesses, when I see them, I see an opportunity for my strength to work. I see a chance for people to see me through your weakness. And that's what God saw in Gideon. And that's why God would end up using Gideon to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. Because he says, a guy like this, I use Barney Fife to deliver Israel. Man, people are going to get it. They're going to know it's me. They're going to know I'm the one who did this. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians about the church and how it's made up. And he says, have you ever noticed? You look at the body of Christ. There are not many wise men, not many nobles. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Not many wise men, not many nobles. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's good for people like us. That's great news for us, that God can use people like us despite, in fact, sometimes because of our weaknesses. Well, how does that work? Again, if God composed the church of all geniuses, of all people who had the most incredible talent imaginable, if he just looked around and found the absolute best musicians he could find, the best public speakers, the best of everything, and he said, yeah, now here, this is going to be my church, then people would look at it and go, anybody could build a church out of those kinds of raw materials. You know, it's like if, well, Todd's Harley is sitting out here, beautiful Heritage Softail. It's gorgeous. It's an American-made motorcycle composed of the best components that you could get in order to put a motorcycle together. And you go out there and you look at that motorcycle and you go, wow, it's a nice motorcycle. But what if I told you that's not really a Harley-Davidson Heritage Softail Classic? And it's not really new either. Todd had this old moped, and he started saving up all of his cans from his canned goods and started bending them, shaping them, bondoing them, sanding them. And the truth is, that's a moped. I know it sounds like a Harley, but it's amazing what you can make out of a bunch of trash. You would go, that's really amazing. You look at it now and you say, boy, it's amazing. Todd's going to be paying for this for a long time, but it's a great bike. But you would look at it in a completely different way if it turned out it was made out of junk. And no offense, but that's how God sees the opportunity that he has, that we say, you know, boy, God, if you can make something out of great materials, then yeah, you're good. But anyone can do that. But Lord, you can take components that are deficient and somehow make something beautiful, wonderful, powerful, effective out of that. You're even better than I thought. God, you're amazing. And that's why God chooses to use people like Gideon. And that's why God chooses to use people like you and me. The enemy has a different agenda for your life. What the enemy wants to do is to accentuate your strengths. For you to look at what you do well and say, wow, this is great. Now, how can I take all of my strengths and use them for God? The enemy, on the other hand, Satan, he wants to convince you that your weaknesses are probably what's going to hold you back. And so he gets you focused on working on your weaknesses, trying to eliminate them. If that doesn't work, trying to conceal them as much as you possibly can, because he whispers in your ear, it's those weaknesses that are going to destroy you. Boy, yeah, you have this great possibility with your strength, but your weakness is going to sink you every time. And then he tells you, God's not working. There's no miracle in your life. You can't be used by God. He's not. He looks at you and, you know, sorry. Your weaknesses have eliminated the opportunity for you to use your strengths. God, on the other hand, looks at you and he knows when you get all alone, no one else is there, and you begin to think about yourself and you reflect on your life, well, invariably, your thoughts will turn to your weaknesses, your failures, the areas where you've come short. And God says, what are you hiding in there? And we go, never mind, never mind. God goes, no, let me see, let me see. No, no, you don't want to see. God says, come on, confess. Let's talk about it. Let's get it out in the open. We go, no, 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 I want to be in denial. God, I can't let you see those things. And he's saying, that's your strength. Your weakness with my presence becomes incredible strength. I can use you. I want to bless you. I want to work in your life. And we sit there and still hide our sin as if it's not there. Sit there and foolishly try to do this lousy cover-up. And, you know, if I ask you today, this morning, what is it that you're glaring weakness? What is it that you're so ashamed of that you don't ever want to talk about it in nice company? And whatever it is that pops into your mind as your big failure, as your big weakness, number one, you'd be surprised how many people realize it, who know it, who see it, who wouldn't be surprised. We don't cover up very well. But number two, God's waiting for you to admit that weakness because he has a plan whereby he's going to use it and turn it into something glorious. The enemy would love for you to think that that weakness somehow disqualifies you. God says, no, that's what qualifies you. He says, the point is, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. My strength will work, and to you, what makes you a wimp? To me, God says, it makes you qualified. It makes you ready and prepared. I'll use you. I'm glad to see the opportunity, and I'm just waiting for you to lay it out there. I'm just waiting for you to be open about your weakness like Gideon was, to come forward and go, God, I'm a wimp. God, I'm a big baby. God, I don't even know if you're there. And God says, this is your strength. Hey, now we're getting somewhere. That's something that I can use. All of that false bravado, all of that phony arrogance, all that spinning that you do to your life to make yourself look good, he's going, all that does is get in the way. I don't need successful people. I'm God. But for you, your weakness, as he said to Paul, my grace, it's sufficient. It's enough. And God's grace is enough for you. It's the only thing that will qualify you. Your goodness can never be good enough. My strength can never be good enough on its own to be used by God. The best thing I can do in my strength is to do something that draws attention to me and that will cause people to be even more sad when they see me fall. When they see that at my best, I'm not good enough. And it's something that at the end of the day will cause me to give up as well. Because I'll do the best that I can possibly do. I'll work hard and put out my greatest effort. And then when I go home at night, I know it wasn't good enough. I know it didn't really cut it. And so what the Lord says is, you're starting to see your weakness. Now we can get somewhere. Now we can do something. And he says to Gideon, yeah, you're always asking for miracles. I'll give you a miracle. I'm going to use you. And it's a bigger miracle than making a sacrifice go poof and making an angel disappear. The miracle that God can take us and say, I want to use you. But that's the truth. That's the way he sees you and me. That's the way he wants to work in our lives. And I'll tell you something. There's a great freedom in God's grace. There's a great freedom in realizing that none of it depends on us. That it's just him wanting to work. Because then I don't have to fake it anymore. I don't have to pretend to be something that I'm not. I don't have to try to impress people with my capabilities, my talent, my leadership qualities. No, really, as Paul said, I'll boast in my infirmities. I'll realize that's what makes me useful. The other stuff, it just gets in the way. If it falls into line with everything that God is doing, great. And God loves to use the talents that you have, but that isn't primary with him at all. He looks at you and he goes, let's see the weakness. This could be good. This could be amazing. And here we are in denial, not even wanting to admit our weaknesses, when those are the very things that qualify us to see miracles happen in our lives, to see God use us to deliver others, to set them free from the slavery that they're in. We don't realize it, but he says, my grace, it's enough. And I see your weakness and I see an opportunity for my strength. Hey, good things are going to happen. Miracles are going to happen. Wonderful things God has planned for us in the future. Because of our strength? No. Because of his strength, his presence, and our weakness, great things are going to happen. I have great confidence in the future, in my own personal future, in the futures of each of you, in the future of our church, in the future of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not because it's looking good, quite the opposite. Because when it's not looking good, it means it's God's turn. When we wear ourselves out from all of our efforts, and we're exhausted and we're just going, God, where are you? I don't even know if you're there. I'm really wondering. I'm really struggling. I'm really striving. Oh, man, that's a great sign. Because he answers that prayer. He responds. He goes, okay, are you done? Are you through fighting and striving? Are you through struggling? Okay. Now we'll deal with you. Now I'm going to do what I planned on doing in the beginning. And that's the heart of a wonderful God who looks at us and says, I can fix this. There's nothing in your life that he can't fix. In fact, there's nothing in your life that he isn't anxious to fix as soon as you're through trying to fix it. As soon as you give up, our extremity is his opportunity. It's true. The little children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Are you weak today? It's okay, he's strong. Are you strong today? It's okay, he has a way of weakening you, just wait. In fact, I can predict, if you submit yourself to him right now, if you're feeling strong, you'll have a rough week. Because he'll have to weaken you. But if you're feeling weak right now, it's going to be a great week. God's going to do something. His strength perfected in our weakness. Let's pray. God, help us to look at ourselves honestly. There isn't one of us that can stand in our strength right now. We may be feeling cocky right now, but when we get all alone, we look inside ourselves. When we're honest with ourselves, we all realize we're a mess. We're weak. We're scared. We doubt. We're just hanging on by a thread. And God, I thank you that when you see that weakness in us, you say, this is your strength. Go with that. So Lord, do just work in our lives by your grace. In your strength, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If you've never come to the point where you've given your life over to Jesus Christ and you hear this talk about being weak and you're going, yeah, definitely, I'm there. I'm doubting. I don't even know if there is a God. Why don't you come to him this morning and find out? You'll see. He'll do a work in your life whereby you'll realize he's the God of peace. He lets you know, as he did Gideon, it's okay. I've got it under control. There will be people over in the prayer room. It's right through those double doors on the left. And if you'd like to accept Jesus Christ, I'd invite you to go over there and find out how to do it. Give him a shot. Give him a try. It can't get worse for you. You know that. And if you need prayer for any other reason, there are people in there who would love to pray with you as well. But God bless you, and may he give you a week when you're weak and he's strong.